Good. Please do keep that Bible passage open in front of you. Let's pray as we get into God's word together. Father, we want to pray this morning that you might speak to all of us here this morning, that you might encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we have been thinking about the state of our national church, the Church of England, and what it means for us. I mentioned some of that earlier. Especially key decisions are being made about the future direction of the Church of England. And some say that we have to make such decisions to stay relevant with modern society and to grow. But what many of us here fear is that it will actually lead to the Church of England gradually dying off, a kind of slow, painful death, as it were. And you only have to look to Scotland for proof of that. The Anglican Church in Scotland is called the Scottish Episcopal Church, and they pushed through similar decisions back in 2017. In fact, they went the whole hog on them. And what's happened in Scotland? Well, I'm told church membership across Scotland back in 2015 was 23,401 people, and in 2021 that had dropped to 17,132 people. That's a quarter drop in 6 years. I got my calculator out this morning and worked out at that rate, no one will be left in about 15 years' time. The whole thing will be dead and buried. And so it raises a big question for us, doesn't it? Church dying like that, can we really have a future inside dying church structures? That's a key question for leaders of this church here. Are we going to just be dragged down into decline as the whole thing seems to go down into decline? But it's also a question if you're here and you're more kind of just exploring Christianity. Big welcome if you are. You're very welcome here. It's a key question, isn't it? Because you're really weighing up at the moment whether you give your life to Jesus, but also do you give your life to jumping onto what seems like a sinking ship? It's a big question, isn't it? Can we have a future inside dying church structures? It's a key question, and we get key answers in our story this morning. We're back just over 3,000 years ago, and in the book of Samuel, the book began with a dejected and abused woman crying over her childlessness. But her prayers for a baby were answered. Her name was Hannah, and we saw how her sad state was like the sad state of the Old Testament Church of Israel. But the promise in Hannah's baby boy is not just salvation for her, but we saw it meant salvation for salvation of the Old Testament Church of Israel, and ultimately salvation for the whole world. And what we saw last week is that the leaders of the national church, Eli, high priest, and his sons, well, they're rotten, and the Lord was about to remove them for good. But whenever the Lord comes with a word of judgment, he always comes with a word of promise, of hope for the future. And that's where we pick up the story today in 1 Samuel chapter 3. What we have before us is a true story. And it's a true story about Christ never giving up, totally undeserved, commitment to his church. We can have a future inside dying church structures because Christ is always committed to his church. So let's see how this works as we go through our passage this morning. Got three things to spot as usual. First of all, we need to see his determined call. His determined call. First one introduces us to the three lead characters in our story this morning. First, let's have a look at that verse. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. Samuel was that baby born to Hannah, and Hannah had given him to live as part of Eli's family at the tabernacle, at God's house. Second character is the Lord. He's mentioned 19 times, I'm told, in this chapter. Samuel ministered to the Lord at the tabernacle because the tabernacle was the Lord's house. And then last character is Eli. Eli the high priest, the leader of the Old Testament Church of Israel. The Archbishop of Canterbury, if you like. And as we saw last week, he's a pretty lousy church leader and his two sons are pretty immoral. So three lead characters set in place. And the second part of verse 1 tells us what we need to know about the situation. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Now, of course, the people of Israel, they had the law of Moses, but what they didn't have was a prophet like Moses. And that's what verse 1's talking about. You see, we saw last week we had a man of God who came to Eli. He's a prophet bringing God's word, but that was a rare thing. You see, Moses as well, he was on a totally different level, in a league of his own, as it were. Moses had a tent it was used to pitch outside the camp of Israel. And when he wanted to go and speak to the Lord, he would go out of the camp to that tent and he would speak with the Lord face to face as a man speaks with his friend. But since the time of Moses, we've had the book of Joshua and then we had the book of Judges, and you go all the way through those books and you never get a prophet like Moses. In fact, you barely get a prophet mentioned. Only rarely did God speak or even appear to individuals. It only happens as one-offs. And it seems that God had gone especially silent on his people by the time we get to the start of 1 Samuel. It's especially a period of God's silence. And what we need to see that is this was a sign of God's disciplining judgment on his people. The people of Israel had withdrawn from God, from wanting to know him, and so he had withdrawn his word from them. I mean, it's often said, isn't it, that silence is golden. And if you've got a lot of kids at home, you'll know about that phrase. But the opposite is true here. This is more like getting the silent treatment. But it's not over something petty. I mean, later in chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, you get King Saul. And King Saul gets God's silent treatment. And he knows it's a sign of God's disciplining judgment. This is what he says. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. And a few verses later, Saul himself says, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. God's silence is a sign of God's disciplining judgment. And so maybe you feel like God's gone silent on you. Could it be that you've been pushing him away and he's trying to wake you up? I wonder. Well, at the start of 1 Samuel, it is the people as a whole who have turned away from God. And we know this from the end of the book of Judges, the book before Samuel. It tells us there, the very last line tells us that now every man, every member of Israel just did what they thought was right in their own eyes. They weren't interested in God and what he had to say. And we're going to see next week how Samuel calls the people as a whole to return to the Lord with all their heart. And so all this explains what's going on here. And it also explains verse 2 and 3, doesn't it? Let's have a look at verse 2 and 3. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Eli, he's old. His eyesight's fading. Turning blind? Well, I mean, he's barely able to see the Lord, even if the Lord did appear to him. I mean, it's a picture, isn't it? It's a picture of the spiritual blindness, not just of Eli, but the whole nation. Eli's the high priest. He represents the nation. It's a picture that the church is spiritually blind and spiritually dying. And in parallel to Eli is the lamp of God. What's that talking about? It's talking about the golden lampstand, which Moses said had to be made and put inside the tabernacle. Key piece of furniture there. And it was shaped to be like a tree. And it was always meant to be kept burning by the priests and symbolize God's presence with his people. In fact, the tabernacle, this tent, God's house, was completely dark apart from this lamp inside the tent. It was a picture of God's presence with his church. And so here it's showing us that as it flickers but only just manages to stay alight, is a picture of how God is still present with his people, although we wonder how much longer. Now, into this bleak situation, into this long dark night of the Old Testament Church of Israel, God takes the initiative. They deserve silence, but it's not what they get. Have a look, verse 4. And then the Lord called to Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli, saying, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went to and lay down. Now, of course, Eli, in his spiritual near blindness, cannot spot that it is the Lord speaking to Samuel. Even though he's the high priest, he should have known the Lord. He can't spot it. And three times this happens, and it's only on the third time that Eli twigs. Verse 8, at the end of it, here we go. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Well, what an encouragement all this is to us. We can so quickly assume, can't we, that we have a right for God to reveal himself to us. I mean, people often ask the question today, and it's a good question, but they do ask, why doesn't God make himself clearer? And there's loads of good answers to that question, but we do need to stop and ask ourselves, why should God reveal himself at all to us? We, the human race, have chosen darkness, and so we deserve darkness. It's only out of his grace, his goodness to us, that he should reveal himself at all. And so what we see here is Christ comes, takes the initiative, and speaks and calls Samuel, is we see Christ's incredible commitment to his church. Even at this darkest point in Old Testament church history, he takes the initiative and he steps in. We see here Christ never giving up totally undeserved commitment to his church. Encouraging, isn't it? Three times he comes. It's nothing of Eli's doing. It's not even of Samuel's doing, for that matter. Verse 7, we're told, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." No, it's not their doing. It's God's doing. He takes the initiative. And it's so encouraging because it shows us that Christ is committed to his church, even as the church structures are dying all around us. In 2023, we might feel like all our national church leaders are near blind, the lamp of God's presence is barely flickering, and our natural reaction is to despair, or it is to go, well, we'll try and fix it, we'll try and fix it. We'll find political fixes, legal fixes, financial fixes, something to do to try and sort out the mess. But this story lifts our hearts to Christ and says he is still committed to his church. And it's seen in him calling people to preach. More on that in a moment. There's been 2,000 years, hasn't there, since Jesus' coming into the world, but he is still calling people to preach because he's still committed to his church. Second thing to see, his faithful servant. Is not verse 10 the turning point to this story? "And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" Slow down, look at that verse. The Lord God comes and stands next to Samuel. I mean, it's not just that the Lord kind of speaks on the inside of Samuel's head, or gives him some dreams or visions or something like that. No, the Lord actually comes and stands next to Samuel. And many times the Lord God does this in the Old Testament. Think about, I don't know, him walking with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, or visiting Abraham and Sarah in their tents, or wrestling with Jacob in a river, or appearing in a burning bush to Moses, or appearing standing before Joshua as the commander of the Lord's army. All these things have already happened in Israel's history. And whenever that happens, it is God's son, the Lord, who is appearing. And so often he does this when he wants to commission a leader, and he wants to do it because he wants to make super clear that it is really him who is at work through that leader. Christ the Lord is the hero of the story of Samuel, not Samuel. And so it is at this moment when Samuel first meets Christ and he's called to be a prophet. Samuel is to be God's official spokesperson. And that's why, although the Lord stands next to Samuel, the focus is not on what the Lord looks like, but on what the Lord says. Because Samuel is to take the Lord's words to the people of Israel. He's to be a prophet. And it's why Samuel gives the model response. End of verse 10. Speak, for your servant hears. We saw back in chapter 1 how the name Samuel sounds like God hears. And now we see how Samuel is like his God. He wants to hear. Like father, like son. Samuel's been adopted into Eli's family, but really, really he's been adopted into God's family, living at God's house. He is a true son of God. In verse 11 to 14, the Lord gives Samuel his first sermon. And what a sermon it is. Have a look, verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. And the message is basically the same message which the man of God had last week. Two witnesses saying the same thing. Here we have confirmation that God really is speaking, and he really is speaking through Samuel. Now, most of us who are preachers can remember with some cringing the first sermon we ever had to preach. But what a first sermon this is. And who does he have to give it to? Eli. I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? He must go to his master, his adopted father, and he must preach that God was about to bring judgment on his house. I mean, imagine a new curate having to go up to Norwich, up to the cathedral, to preach a sermon like this to the Bishop of Norwich. I mean, incredible, isn't it? No wonder verse 13, it were told that Samuel was afraid. Who wouldn't be? But Eli wants to know, and he asks Samuel to deliver it to him. No holding back, and that is what Samuel does. Verse 18, so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. What we're learning through all these verses is that Samuel is the Lord's faithful servant. He's ready to hear, and he's ready to speak. And what he hears is what he speaks. That's the definition of a faithful preacher, isn't it? A faithful preacher hears what God says in the Bible and speaks what God says to the world. Can you remember that TV quiz show called Catchphrase? Remember that one? With Roy Walker? He coined the catchphrase himself. See, say what you see. Remember that? And that's what a faithful preacher is to do. Say what you see. A faithful servant must learn to deliver God's word, whether it's easy or hard, whether it will be received or rejected. A faithful servant hears and speaks. And what makes that possible is that Samuel has met with Christ. You see, what drives some fiery preachers today is they're outraged by the loss of traditional moral values and all the immorality in the world around us, even the immorality in the church. And Samuel is preaching against that kind of stuff as he addresses Eli's family. But what drives Samuel is that he has met with Christ. I mean, maybe you're here and you're someone who is appalled by the direction of the Church of England and outraged by the latest story breaking in the news of this or that, what this minister or this or that is doing. And if that's you, let me just ask you a question. Are you outraged because you love traditional moral values or because you love Christ? If you love Christ, you will be appalled, but how you respond will be different. You won't get all defensive and worried. Instead, you will put Christ's priorities first. You will see that as people move away from biblical morality, they're really moving away from Christ. And that's what will get you fired up. So see here a faithful servant, someone who's met with Christ, who hears him and speaks on his behalf. And then lastly, and where all this is going, is his new leader. So Samuel is the Lord's servant. He's his faithful servant. And in verse 15, we're told that Samuel opened the doors to the tabernacle. I mean, priests were meant to guard the tabernacle, but in chapter 2, we read how Eli's sons were sleeping with the servant girls at the door of the tabernacle, turning God's house into a playboy house. But now we have a faithful gatekeeper. Here at last is a faithful priest, as we saw promised in chapter 2. And his faithfulness would mean that he would become far more than just a priest. He would be Israel's prophet and leader. See, through all this, God was shaping Samuel to be a new leader for his church. Up to this point, Samuel must have wondered what the point of his life was. I mean, have you ever wondered what God is up to in your life? Samuel must have wondered that, mustn't he? Why did God make his mum to be barren? And then why did God suddenly allow her to have a child? Why had she devoted him to live in Eli's rotten family? What is all that about, God? Well, now it's becoming clear, isn't it? Suddenly it's all becoming clear. He was to be the new leader for Israel. And the world is going to be turned upside down, just as Hannah had prayed back in chapter 2. Those at the top were going to be humbled, and those at the bottom were going to be lifted up. And was that not even true of what was happening here? I mean, you've got the young man, Samuel, declaring God's word to Eli, the leader of the church at the time. The junior intern speaking to the senior boss. And every time Samuel delivers his God's word, especially when it's difficult like that, so God was at work growing Samuel, shaping and forming him to be a powerful leader. Verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. What happens is that God is raising him up to be the new leader of the Old Testament church of Israel. Verse 20, and all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to all Israel. Dan to Beersheba is like saying John of Groats to Land's End. He is now established as the new leader of the whole nation from north to south. You see, powerful leaders God raises up are those God has first trained to be faithful to him. I remember on a preaching course I was on, a guy called David Jackman, was saying to young wannabe preachers and ministers, saying to us all that often people God who uses the most are those who go through long periods in their 20s and 30s wondering what God is up to in their life. Nothing seems to make sense. And that's because God must prepare his preacher. Now, pause on this for a moment. I mean, powerful leadership in the church is not about being in the top position in the church. Eli technically had the highest leadership role in the nation of Israel. But powerful leadership doesn't rest in that. It rests in the power of God's word. And of course that's the case, because Jesus, the Lord, is the real leader of the church. And so it means for us, we should worry a lot less about who is in formal positions at the top. And we should see that God's word is where the real power lies. You see, all that church leaders are meant to be is servants. Servants. Servants of God's word. We hear God's word and we dish it up. That is what a faithful, powerful church leader is meant to be. A servant. And it's how Samuel was trained. God's power is in God's word. And that's why it's such a terrible tragedy when church leaders stop believing in the power of God's word. They want to cling to their positions, but they've got no power left. From now in 1 Samuel on, the focus is not going to be on Eli. He's part of the dying structures of a dying church. No, the focus is on Samuel, because he knows the power is in God's word. In fact, notice verse 21 that the Lord kept appearing to Samuel at Shiloh, where the tabernacle was set up. We're to see that Samuel is a new Moses. Moses was called to be a prophet at a burning bush. Where was Samuel called? At another burning bush. Golden lampstand was in the shape of a tree, and it's on fire. Moses was addressed by God. Moses, Moses. And Samuel's addressed by God. Samuel, Samuel. Moses replies, "Here I am." Samuel replies, "Here I am." Samuel was the first named prophet in Israel since the time of Moses. God must be about to do something new. When God speaks in a new way, stuff starts happening. Big stuff starts happening. Verse 15, as Samuel opens the tabernacle doors to let the light of a new day flood in, so it is a sign of a new chapter in Israel's history is coming. And we're going to see next week that what's going to happen is going to make everyone's ears tingle. Everything must die and rise again. But that's for next week. This week, can we have a future inside dying church structures? Well, we can, because of Christ never giving up totally undeserved commitment to his church. Where do we see that? In the preaching of his words. Up and down this country, even this morning, inside the Church of England, are thousands of ministers who are preaching God's words. And it's where his word is being preached that churches are growing, where churches are being planted, where Christ is at work. We can have confidence if we cling to Christ and his powerful words. Amen.